Well, I have been blessed today very much by listening to Nathan this morning or this afternoon and then to Tony. I'd like to say that Nathan is a young man and Tony is a senior citizen and I'm somewhere in between, but that wouldn't be quite right. So I happen to be a senior citizen also. But I wish I was Nathan's age and to have your life ahead of you again and to have a vision of world missions. That would be a tremendous, tremendous thing. This evening, while we're going to be together for a few moments, I want to take you back to the Dominican Republic, but I would very much like you to look, if you have a moment in your Bible, to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul is now at the end of his life. He's looking at a young man called Timothy, his son in the faith, and he writes him this beautiful letter. And in this letter he says, preach the word. Verse 2. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Now, most of us know what it is to preach in season. You have a microphone in your hand, and you have an audience in a nice chapel like this, and everything more or less is comfortable, and under those circumstances, it is a pleasure to minister the word and to preach the gospel. Maybe not many of us know what it is to preach the word out of season, when it's not easy, and when there are difficulties, and everything seems to go wrong. And probably we might say, well, the safest thing is just to sit on the sidelines until the storm passes. But Paul is a man who thinks of the brevity of life. And he's telling us in every single situation, in season, out of season, Timothy, I want you to announce the good news of salvation. So I'm going to take you down to the Dominican Republic long before I was born in the 1920s. And in that time, there were some pioneer workers in our land. And everything would indicate that it was out of season. It wasn't easy. For instance, in Puerto Plata, where Duncan Reed was and a man called Asa Moore, they began in 1924. And they saw one, I think maybe two conversions in the first year. And then 5 years went by and there was absolutely nothing. There was even an air of hostility. It was evident they were not wanted. Mr. Reed went in one day to buy a shirt into a small store. The man only sold shirts. And he was in there, and the man, when he saw this young man, handsome man, Duncan Reed, he brought down from the back shelves all his best shirts, and he put them on the counter. And Mr. Reed looked at them, got the right size, a white shirt, and so on. He said, I'll take this one. Now, pre-computer, pre-cashiers, here's a man with a little pencil and a paper, and he begins to write out the invoice. And he's almost finished, and he looks up, he said, sir, why are you in this city? Well, Mr. Reed said, I've come to live here, and I've come as a Christian missionary with the good news of God's salvation. And the man looked at him, he picked up the shirt, put it back on the shelf, and he said to Mr. Reed, there are no shirts for you in this store. And Mr. Reed left that day without his new shirt. It was evident it didn't seem to be in season. People weren't receptive. They were even hostile. Just to jump ahead 25 years, I was there by then, and I remember that they had the 25th anniversary. We were in a very large auditorium. There were 1,000 people at least present. And I was there leading the singing. And there was a beautiful table right down in front of the pulpit and a center aisle right to the back. And I looked back And I could see as a silhouette against the doorway this beautiful, enormous bouquet of flowers. I couldn't see who was carrying it. It just seemed to move up the aisle. And they came right up, and I saw a young man put it down, turned around, walked right out. Somebody noticed there was a card there, and they got the card, and they handed it up to me. And I remember I read it and made a public announcement. It came from the man who 25 years before would not sell Mr. Rita's shirt. Now, I don't know if he ever became a Christian, but one thing I do know, by observation, down through the years, he changed his attitude. But in the beginning, it was difficult. Even if you were interested, if you belong to the middle class or the higher class, the last thing in the world you would do would be to go into a Protestant church building. There's a lady now with the Lord, I knew her well. She had a coach and a coachman and a horse. She'd come along. Now, this is the window of the chapel, the little rented building. And at night, of course, in the tropics, the night comes down at 6:30, 7 o'clock. And so it's dark by the time the meetings start. And the light comes streaming out of the window onto the street and the sidewalk. It would come like a line like this. She would come with her coachman right up to where that light came. And she'd stop right there. So she was never visible. And she sat in the darkness in her coach and would listen to the messages. But she wouldn't go into the building. It took a long time coming and listening. Until one day she had the courage to get out of her coach and walk into this simple little chapel and sit down and listen to Duncan Reed preaching the gospel. She was one of the first converts, but it didn't come easy. I go back, it seemed like it was out of season, the wrong thing to do. The people didn't want you there. There was a medical doctor in the Dominican Republic, his name was Ernesto Lamarche. He came up to your country, to Chicago, for his postgraduate studies, and he became absolutely fluent in English. He was bilingual. He was a man who, when he was up here in your country, received a Bible. He took it back to his country, and he read it. And Mr. Arthur Peterkin was there, and he would come and he would listen to Mr. Peterkin sometimes in the public parks. I don't think this would happen today, but Mr. Peterkin was a fearless man. I'm speaking very kindly now. He would stand in the public park, and right across from him would be the Roman Catholic priest, and there would be a public debate, one side and the other side, and a lot of people round about listening. Or they'd do it in the newspapers. He would write an article. Then would come the opposing view. He was a brave man. So Dr. Lamarche knew that this man was an evangelical missionary. And he really wanted to go into the church building and listen to the messages. And he would come right to the corner. He'd look down the street, make sure there was no one coming that way. And then he'd look this way, and when both were clear, he'd come walking down to where the chapel was. But to stop and actually turn and put his foot inside, he wasn't able to do that. And he'd just keep on walking because he knew the day he did that, he'd be a marked man in that city. And he was a doctor. Finally, he did make a decision for the Lord Jesus in the home with, I think it was Ralph Carter at that time. He still had not gone into the chapel. And then the day came that he said to Ralph Carter, you know, I've been reading the Bible and it talks about baptism. And Ralph explained it to him. He said, I would like to be baptized. Well, Ralph said, we've got a small, convenient baptistry right in the chapel. We can do it right there. And they made the decision on a certain night. Well, that man came, he looked down the street, and he realized that what he was doing would change his life. He came to the door, and he walked right on. Now, don't be hard on him. Maybe you've never been in a position like that. He did that, I think, three times. The third time, he took up the courage, and he went in, and he was baptized because he knew. He had been advised, the day you're baptized and identify with that church, there will be a public announcement in the large popular church in the city that no one, again, is to go and consult with Dr. LaMarche. You have a wife and three children. But he took the stand, and of course he lost all of his clients for some time. Won't keep you in suspense. Over the year, he built that up again as one of the well-known doctors in La Vega right to the end of his working days. But it was a difficult decision. It seemed to be out of season. And yet these people persisted. Duncan Reed in Puerto Plata, Arthur Peterkin in La Vega, and others who joined them as the years went by. Not much result when it came to numbers, but both the people I've mentioned tonight, Dr. LaMarche became the most able Bible teacher in his generation among the nationals in the Dominican Republic. It was worth all the patience and love they showed to that man. And the other lady, the Doña Marina, she went on all of her life a very faithful, godly Christian. So you preach in season, sometimes that's quite easy. Out of season, God can do wonderful things in times like that. Let's come down to 1961. Grace and I have just retired for the night. We're in bed. We've both gone to sleep. Our home is located right across from what is called the International Clinic. It's one of the most important medical centers in our country. I'm sound asleep 2 o'clock in the morning, and Grace shakes me, and I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I want you to get up and look out the window." 2 o'clock in the morning. So I crawled out of bed, went to the window, and over at the clinic, something had happened. We saw them bringing in the doctors in their pajamas and their bathrobes, not even properly dressed. There were military police everywhere. We looked over, and one of the big trees, there was a man hanging by his neck. He'd been hung. And we wondered what in all the world had happened. We had no idea. We finally went back to sleep in the morning. Things quietened down. I went downtown, and I saw a friend coming through the park. And he came, "You do this when you live in a dictatorship. You don't even stop. You just lower your voice and you whisper something as you go by." And he said to me, "They got him last night." Well, I knew what he meant. He was referring to the dictator. And sure enough, that night they had assassinated him, his enemies. We had turmoil. You wouldn't believe what happened in our country. It lasted for about 9 months, and then the Trujillo family stood up and they left. And we went into absolute chaos. And what happened? Well, all of the people around about the dictator, they ended up in jail. Political prisoners. One day I'm in my study getting ready for Sunday, and along come two of my friends, and they knocked on the door and they came in. And they said, "We've come to have a little talk with you." Well, I said, "What is it?" And they began to tell me. Now, for you to have the background, at that day, you could have walked down any street in Santo Domingo, and you would have heard all of the public trials that were going on against these men who'd served with the dictator. You wouldn't miss a word. Everybody had their radio, their television, top volume, so you could walk down the street and hear the whole thing, and you could sense the animosity and the hatred towards those people. So these two men came and they said, "You know, Jim, we ought to go to the penitentiary and speak to the political prisoners." Well, I thought that was a great idea. We talked about it. And so on, and they said, "And we think you should try and get permission for us to get into the penitentiary." Well, I said, I'll be glad to do that. And we chatted. I think we had a word of prayer and they left. And then, like some of the theologians, I had second thoughts. We're talking about political prisoners. I'm a Canadian citizen. I'm there as a resident alien, and I'm going to ask for permission to go into the penitentiary and talk to the political prisoners? I said, to Grace, not a chance in the world. They wouldn't give me permission. And so I let it go. Well, my two friends came back 3 weeks later, and they said, as they came in and sat down, they said, Jim, we know you're a very busy man, and you really have a lot to do and probably didn't have time to do what we asked you to do. So we went and did it ourselves. Oh, I said, you did. And what happened? They gave us permission. Well, I said, I wish you God's blessing as you go in. Oh, no, they said, we're going and you're going too. Your name is on the list. So the three of us, here we had an open door to go into that part of our large penitentiary reserved for political prisoners. And we came in, we presented our telegram of authorization, our personal identification cards, and we came in. A man took us down to a room half the size of this room with chairs, and then he put us in the care of a sergeant, and he said, come in. So we came into this empty room. There was a little table at the front. We kind of stood there. And he went to a big iron door at the back. And he opened it up. And he yelled down into the cell block. We didn't have any PA system. He said, the preachers are here. If you want to come, you can come. Great way to start a meeting. And so there we stood wondering what in all the world would happen. It didn't seem the right time. It seemed, in a sense, out of season. And all of a sudden, a man appeared in the doorway. He kind of glared at us, not even a smile. And he came down and just sat down. Now, I'm not going to keep you in suspense. In 20 minutes, there wasn't a seat left in the room. And I said to my two friends, what do you think we should do? So one of them said, I'm going to teach them a song. And then he turned to the other Dominican friend and he said, and you're going to read a portion from the Bible. And then he looked me right in the eye and he said, and you're going to give a wee word, emphasis on the wee. So we began. My friend taught them a chorus my dad taught me in Vancouver when I was a boy. There'll be no sorrow there in my father's house. There'll be joy, joy, joy. These men had never been in an evangelical church building. And seldom in the Roman Catholic Church building, within 10 minutes, they're all singing, there'll be no sorrow there in my father's house. There'll be joy, joy, joy. And then my other colleague read a short portion. Believe me, I gave a very short message, and that was it. The men stood up, went back to the cell block, and we left, and we talked about it all week. This was the greatest thing that had happened in a long time. It didn't seem right at the beginning. But we hadn't had an audience like that to speak to for a long time. And it was a great experience. Next Saturday, we're right back. Never missed a Saturday. We didn't know until months later that there was a standing joke down in the cell blocks. Someone would get up in the morning and say, what day is it? And the answer would be Saturday. And then someone would say, God forbid that the preachers come today. But we never missed. We were always there. Out of season, but we were there. I remember one day, a gentleman came up to me and he said, sir, we want 7 minutes in the service today. And I thought to myself, if that man gets up here and begins to talk about politics, we'll never get back in here today. And I said to him, I was going to say to him, maybe we could just sit down there afterwards and you can talk to me as long as you want. But I never got a chance. One of my Dominican colleagues said, gentlemen, you can have as long as you want. So it was settled. We sang our songs and someone prayed and two men got up. They stood side by side. One was the number two man in the National Police Force in the Dominican Republic under the dictator. The other man worked in the Secret Service. And when I saw them there, I'm on the front seat, and I'm a very nervous man. It seemed to me completely out of season. This whole thing was out of control. And then he put his hand in his pocket and brought out a paper, a long sheet of paper, and I knew it'll be some declaration, something political. And I sat there wondering what would happen, and it went more or less like this. We came to the penitentiary, and some of you men gave us Bibles, and we began to read the Bible in the cell, in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. They had nothing else to do, no rehabilitation program, nothing to do. They read the Bible, and they're reading and reading, and one day, they came to a verse that said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." They told us they were marking on the wall the days until they got out. And when they got out of it, cost them their lives. Latin Americans are passionate in love and in war. If it cost them their lives, they were going to take vengeance on them that they thought had wrongly put them in the penitentiary. And then they read in the Bible, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." I would never choose that verse as a gospel verse for a gospel message, but that was the verse. And they went on, they didn't speak our language, but they were telling us, "We've met the Lord Jesus, and we've committed ourselves to Him, and we believe He has forgiven our sins." Took 7 minutes. They'd written it out. They knew how long it was. That's why they asked for 7 minutes. And then they sat down. And believe me, there were tears on my cheek. I never expected that. To me, it seemed it was out of season. But it was God's time, and He worked. And men were converted. And one day they came up to me and they said, "Sir," they always called me sir, "we would like to be baptized." Well, we didn't even have a swimming pool in the penitentiary. And some of my friends would be upset if we sprinkled them, so I said, no, I said, "When you get out of the penitentiary and you go back to your communities and you identify with an evangelical church and spend some time there, I'm sure you can be baptized." And they looked at me as if I was a very simple type of person. They said, "Listen, before we spoke to you, we spoke to the authorities in the penitentiary, and they've given us permission to go out 2 weeks today down to the little stream down there, and we're going to get baptized." Well, I said, "You do know that this is kind of a dry period, and there's not much rain, and there's not much water in the stream. I cross it every time I come out here." They said, "We know that." They said, "We are praying that by next 2 weeks today, there will be sufficient water for a baptismal service." Believe me, it rained. It rained so much. We built our bridges low. If the rains were heavy and the water came up, it would go over the bridge. If it was a high bridge, the trees would come down and the whole thing would go, so your bridges are low. A man who lived there, traveled that road all the time, came along. He was sure he knew where the bridge was. He couldn't see it. He went in. He missed it. And two men drowned. I'm sad to say that. But the point is, there was an abundance of water. And when we came that day for the baptismal service, one of my Dominican colleagues baptized these 6 men. They said to me, "Before we're baptized, each one of us want to say in a loud voice the verse that brought us to God." I said, "That's fine." Number two man in the police force went down into the water. He had a booming voice. And before he was baptized, he said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." And then he was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It was a great moment. We went back to the penitentiary thanking God. I think it was within a month or two, they said, "We want to remember the Lord." Well, I'd never talked on that, but then I remembered we gave them all the Emmaus courses, this one on baptism and this one on the Lord's Supper, so they knew about these things. They'd been studying it. So we decided we'll go out and we'll meet with you on a Sunday afternoon. By this time I was going out to the penitentiary three times a week, on a Sunday afternoon. So we arrived there, and when we went down into the cell block, the men, other men in the same cell where some of the Christians were, they very graciously went off to visit some of their friends. And we went in, we sat on the edge of the cots around the table with bread and grape juice. Now, we didn't talk about this, but I'm sure the three of us from outside came to the conclusion they won't know how to do it, so we'll do it for them. So we gave out a prayer, and then we sang a hymn, and then another prayer. I think somebody read a little portion, a short meditation. Then we gave thanks for the bread, and we gave thanks for the cup. We omitted the offering, and then one of my Dominican colleagues seated was in this position of getting up with an open Bible to give what my father would call a wee word. He's not straightened up yet when one of the prisoners put up his hand. So from the crouched position, he said, "Yes." And the man said, "Could we take part now?" Well, you never saw a man close a Bible and he said, "You certainly may." And we sat there and listened to six men who didn't know our language stand up and thank God for the day he brought them to the penitentiary. That's where they got the Bible. That's where they met the Lord Jesus. That's when they began a new life, and it was all done out of season, humanly speaking, at the wrong time. But God did beautiful things. 1965, we had a civil war. Before that, for 6 months, for a year, we had been working together with all the evangelicals in our country towards a year-long national program of evangelism in depth. If you come from Latin America, you've heard that term. It's the only time in my over 50 years in the Dominican Republic when I saw that many evangelical churches united in a common cause of reaching every home in our nation with the Bible and with the gospel. It began with a week-long retreat. Dr. Merrill Tenney of Wheaton College was one of the invited speakers, gave a beautiful lecture, series of lectures on the Acts of the Apostles. And then we had a man from Venezuela, Latin American, and he was good. And we spent time in prayer, in consultation. The last night of the retreat, which marked the beginning of this program, we had an all-night prayer meeting. And I remember about 2 o'clock in the morning, I saw somebody come in and came right down and talked to one of the, I think he was the chairman that evening, and you just instinctively knew something's happened. And he walked back out again. We went on in our prayer meeting, and then he came back in again, and this time I knew something has happened. So the chairman got up, and he said to us, "I've just been informed that a radio station from Santo Domingo is announcing that a civil war has broken out in Santo Domingo." Now let me pause there. You have the evangelicals united as they've never been united before, to reach all of our communities with the message of the gospel, and the very night that marks the close of the retreat, that is the beginning of this year-long program, we have a civil war. The result was many of the North American missionaries were evacuated by the 82nd Airborne Division of your country that came down and graciously took out the Americans first, and then other nationalities, including Canadians. My wife and my three children were among the last to be taken. I'm not a hero, but I knew that day if I left, I would have found it very difficult to come back. If I'd left my brothers and sisters in their hour of need, it would not be easy to come back. So I stayed. My friend John Shannon was there. the committee for evangelism evaporated. Most of them had been taken out of the country. And so we wondered what would happen, and a Dominican brother said to me, let's get up into the interior where things are quieter and see if we can make contact. And about half a dozen of us met up there. And I'll never forget, and to the credit of my Dominican colleagues, I remember they said, we are going to go on. Now believe me, if you ever think of a time of out of season, it's in the middle of a civil war. And yet that was the decision. And that program went on for 1 year. Every time we moved to a new stage in that program, there would be an outburst of fighting, of bombs and so on. I'll never forget it. One Dominican historian has written of that year, 1965, and he's called it the year of the two revolutions, the frustrated political revolution and the spiritual revolution that changed the lives of thousands of Dominicans. I still meet them today, and they say, you don't know me, do you? I say, no, I don't know you. Well, I was converted in 1965 in evangelism in depth. It was out of season, but God was working, and a beautiful expression of his grace and his power and his kindness was seen in our country. We lost friends. A nice brother from La Vega coming down to the capital city where most of the fighting took place, bringing food into those who were in need, was shot going into the city. The man who was the president, my closest friend, Dominican, of the evangelism and depth movement, his wife, 28 years of old, quickly died during the night one evening. It stunned all of us. And I remember he said to me the next morning when we were able to talk, he says, Jim, the Lord's taken my wife, but we're not stopping. We're going on with evangelism in depth. And believe me, we went on. And at the end of that year, there was abundant reason to thank God. To show you how the evil one works, by that time the fighting had stopped. But we had a great parade. You might not do this here in North America, but we do it in Latin America. All the evangelicals got together. We walked down the main streets in Santo Domingo. The different churches were identifying. We walked with Bibles, some of them open Bibles, singing hymns, and right up to the baseball stadium for the final last crusade. We're all there, thousands of people gathered together. And a young Dominican man, a good singer, was leading that large congregation in hymns when all of a sudden, no bombs, no shots, 50 young people up in the stands, they stood up and they loudly mocked us. I think that hurt more than the bombs and the scares we'd had during that year. And something sad happened. The young chairman, so upset, said over the loudspeaker a few things he ought not to have said. The whole thing seemed to be out of season, out of control. But we went on, and at the end of those meetings, the young man that led those 50 men and women, all young, in that public mockery of the gospel, he walked down to the front. And he received the Lord Jesus as his Savior. The point of the little talk with you this evening is, it's easy to serve the Lord when everything is normal and nice. Paul says, that's great. I want you to preach the word, the gospel, in season and out of season. And sometimes in the difficult moments of life, when you do that, you're going to see the hand of God in beautiful ways, and he'll surprise you with his power and with his kindness. How do you do that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. One translation reads, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. And I like Moffat. He writes as follows, we are to run this race with no eyes for anyone or anything except Jesus. And when your eyes are on him, you'll preach in season and you'll preach out of season. After all, we're to preach the word, the gospel. The Lord Jesus is the very center of that program, of that message. God offers no hope, no help, no salvation to human beings outside of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And this message is a message about the Lord Jesus and in him God's overwhelming love and his unfathomable grace. Two quotations as I conclude. One comes from E.K. Simpson, a great Bible scholar of a previous generation in the United Kingdom. He said, Saul of Tarsus never fails to catch fire at the mention of the gospel of the grace of God. Every time I read those words, there is a sense of condemnation in my own life. We can sing about it. We can talk about it. We can even preach it. But my point is, does it really move you? Listen again to what he said about Paul. Saul of Tarsus never fails to catch fire at the mention of the grace of God. And John Murray, who I think for many years was at the Westminster Seminary, wrote these words, the passion of missions is quenched when we lose sight of the grandeur of the evangel. If the gospel's bright in your mind and heart, if it's touched you, if it's filled you with God's love and with his grace, you're going to preach the word in season and out of season. Now for the friends who are here tonight that were not here this morning, if you're interested in the little book on the Dominican Republic, it's called God's Miracles to Marion. It is a beautiful book. As I said, it'll make you laugh. It'll make you cry. Above all, it will take you into our culture in the Dominican Republic and show you something of the grace of God. It costs $2, and the money in its entirety goes back to Christian missions in many lands. Thank you.